Please turn back with me to James chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. So carrying on our sort of little series through James. And I wonder if you've ever considered the power of words. The power of words. The power of your words and the power that the words of others have on you. Marshall Applewhite led a religious cult called Heaven's Gate. You may have heard of it. This is in America. He taught his followers that when the Hale-Bopp comet came closest to Earth as it orbited round and disappeared again, that in March 1997, when it was in its closest orbit, there's an alien spacecraft on the other side, and it could take them to a higher existence. They just needed to take their own lives at the right moment to be transported to the alien craft and taken off. They recorded video messages of their beliefs and final farewells. And on the 39th, the 39 people in March 1997 took their own lives because of Marshall Applewhite. The power of words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I used to say this when I was a child. A common rhyme to help children deal with bullying. 39 people did not die of sticks and stones. They died from a man wielding words. Evil words capturing the hearts and lives of people. This morning, 5 points. On words or tongues, as James talks about it in James 3. And we'll have some applications, brief applications at the end. So 5 points. Point number one, firstly, wielding the power of words brings accountability. Verse 1. Words are powerful. We just illustrated that. Words are very powerful, and wielding them comes with accountability. This was true for the people that James writes to, which he highlights. Those who teach will be judged with stricter judgment. Those who teach and inform and instruct through words get stricter judgment. That's true for us today. The trouble that James had then was that everyone or a lot of people felt that they had something worth sharing, and not that they should be just allowed to talk, but that people should listen to them. James chapter 1, verse 19, James talks about this, and we looked at this obviously quite a long time ago now. People thought they had lots to share, they were the source of wisdom, and so they didn't listen to wisdom. And their hearing had then become very poor, consequently. James talks about the fact they don't do anything, they aren't changed by anything, they're forever wanting to speak and never wanting to listen. But the one who is to be listened to is the one who has great accountability. They are more strictly judged. And Marshall Applewhite illustrates why, doesn't he? Because you carry the ability to do so much harm. James also says in James 1, he reminds them that every person is able to lead themselves astray. Verse 14. A teacher can lead everyone else astray with them. Words, like in the Heaven's Gate tragedy, the same sorts of thing leads nations to war, spares people from death, and can turn people to the Lord or from the Lord. 2 Samuel 17, people cast their minds back to when David is fleeing from Absalom. He is on the run. Things are in its most desperate situation militarily. And Absalom has two advisors. He has Ahithophel and he has Hushai. And they're on the cusp of defeating David once and for all. Hushai, though, is actually a spy for David. Ahithophel gives absolutely amazing counsel to Absalom. The power of his words. He was known as almost like an oracle from God. He's never wrong. Hushai, though, for David, uses his words. He plays on Absalom's character. And he gets Absalom to do the very thing that spares David. It turns the war, the power of words. Genesis 3, how did sin come into the world? through the power of a lie. Luke 23, the Son of God is put on the cross by words. Crucify him, crucify him. Teachers lead others astray. To be a teacher brings judgment on oneself. And everyone, James says, stumbles in many ways, especially in their words. Matthew 12, Jesus tells us, is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Being a teacher, James says to his readers and to us, should be regarded with trepidation, fear, anxiety. It's not something that should be regarded with enthusiasm and excitement and desire. Having power means accountability. Well, secondly, verses 2-5. Tongues are the final battlefront. Tongues are the final battlefront. So words, tongues carry great power. Tongues are also the final battlefront. Words are extremely powerful, but they are also very cheap, aren't they? The cost associated to saying words is very low. You could spend months training for a marathon, exhausting yourself regularly, then on the day, doing the marathon, 26.2 miles, you have all the recovery time, and you can go, I've run a marathon. Or you could do none of that and just say to people, I've run a marathon. The cost of the words is largely nothing. We know this personally, that's an illustration, but we know this personally. How often do we exaggerate? Tell a lie, however we like to classify how big it is. Boast, hurt a reputation, put things in our favour. It's interesting when we talk, you notice that someone always positions something so it's on their side, it's in their favour. Because the cost of doing so is so little. They're just words to us. Our mouths really get tired of speaking. And of all the muscles, when we're in pain, sadness, anger, happiness, triumph, what's the first muscle to react? Our tongue. It moves without us thinking. If you stub your toe, what's the first thing to make any reaction? Your mouth. It shouts something out, possibly something very unsavoury. It's wild. It's rampant. It's why it's our final battlefront. If a person is able to marshal what they say, says James, if circumstances, situations, provocations, temptations they face do not cause ill words to be spoken, this person is fully matured. To harness the tongue is to harness the whole person. Such a person has fully mastered themselves. And for a Christian, means they fully mastered themselves in the Lord. And if they're able to bring their whole selves under mastery, if they have already bridled their tongue fully, it means their life is worthy of imitation. Because if they bridle the tongue, they've bridled their body, which means they are both a teacher to the eye and a teacher to the ear. One worthy of imitation. And we know this, don't we? We know this sort of intuitively. Think of, James gives with a rider on a horse or someone, a passenger getting on a ship. You put bits in horses' mouths, because to control their mouths means you control the whole horse. And critically, and this is the implied point that James is making, riders entrust their whole lives to the horse just because they're holding a bridle. So the whole horse's control is done simply because there's a bit in the mouth. The mastery of the mouth means mastery of the horse, means safety in riding. The same for ships. Ships are massive. The ships in James's day, we probably think are tiny compared to things like the massive ships we have nowadays. But for him, they would have been still would have seemed very large. We have colossal ships. They're like floating cities now. They're driven by massive diesel engines, aren't they? Colossal things. And you think of all the energy and power that you need to move them. But they're still governed, at least relatively speaking, by a small rudder. There's still a man on a bridge who just presses some buttons or steers a wheel, or however they now do it, modern pilot, don't they? Something like that. It's still relatively small. And yet it guides a ship that might weigh 500,000 tons. Passengers get on those ships, thousands of them, entrusting their lives to the fact that a piece of metal in the water can just be manipulated by a man on the bridge. The one who has mastery of the bit directs the horse. Mastery of the rudder directs the ship. Mastery of the tongue means mastery of the body, what it's part of. Because it's the last part to be mastered. It's the last enemy of the body, which James will allude to why that's the case in a minute. It's the last part. So mastery of the tongue means mastery of the body. Tongues are the final battlefront. Well, thirdly, tongues are the final battlefront, and tongues are an untamable evil. Verses 5 to 12. Tongues are not like horses, and they're not like ships. When I was a child and used to walk down a lane, I've never owned a horse, by the way, so my experience is purely through meeting horses when I walk around. They're obviously largely domesticated. We don't really see wild horses so much. What are horses like? They stand in fields. They're used to humans. They stand, they may chew quietly, and they come up to you pleasantly at a gate, and you sort of stroke them on the face and feed them some grass. When the owner goes to put a harness on them, they just pat it, stroke it on the side, put a bit in, put a harness on, put the saddle on, and they hop on and go away. A ship sits in the harbour. It has no life or consciousness. It's just metal and machinery. It's entirely mechanical and electrical. The engineers just fit a rudder. A horse is controllable. It's domestic. A boat is steerable, has no life of its own. The tongue is not like that. It does not sit idly by, waiting mastery. It's not a blank slate, waiting for some impression to be put upon it. It's not a scalpel. It's not there. It just needs the master of words to come along, like a skilled surgeon with a scalpel. No, it's a rabies-infested wild animal. And James is strong, isn't he? He talks of it as being a burning fire. It stains the whole body. It's a whole world of unrighteousness, a boiling pot of poison, an ecosystem of evil. Everything can be found in it. It's not like a horse, and it's not like a ship. It's an ecosystem of evil. Rampant, wild, devastating. But it is a part of our lives. It's a core instrument of what we are and who we are. Much of our identity is built around our tongues, how we define ourselves using our tongues. But its effect on us is corrupting. And that's not by choice. Like I said, it's not like a neutral object. It's a certainty. The very nature of the tongue, James says, is this. By nature, it sets the whole course of life on fire, and the fire is set from the fire of hell. All tongues, without exception, have this smell, the aroma of the fires of hell. And the word used is Gehenna. And Gehenna, it's translated hell, it means what it says, but it uses from a picture, which is the burning rubbish heap outside of Jerusalem. They used to burn, the Valley of Hinnom was outside Jerusalem, used to sacrifice children there years ago. The Jews turned it into a burning rubbish heap, so they threw out their waste. What they wanted to get rid of and just destroy forever went there. So James is using that picture. It's being set on fire by what the very waste heap that you throw the worst of things out to. That's like your tongue, where you cast wickedness and evil is the source of its life and activity. If there was anything or something that's the last to be brought in subjection and something that needs to be tamed and harnessed, it would be the tongue. But as James highlights, this is one of our challenges, isn't it? Mankind can harness lots of things. James lists wild animals. But if he was speaking today, I was thinking he wouldn't imagine the things that couldn't imagine the things that mankind has been able to harness. Disease. Don't know about you. If I go to hospital, I go there expecting to live. Yeah? I don't think anyone goes to a hospital fearing they will die. We go there thinking, so long as I've got there early enough, I'm pretty certain that medical science will know what condition I have, can diagnose me for it, and probably has a treatment for it, so long as I'm not too late. That's probably how most of us approach a hospital. Such is the mastery we have of disease. Science, nuclear power, space travel, quantum mechanics, quantum physics. People are building whole new understandings of reality and how to manipulate it. It's all been harnessed. The created order that man has been able to harness is astonishing. But we still haven't mastered the tongue 2,000 years later. Wild animals is James' thing. Ours, the harnessing is so much further, yet still the tongue. Still the tongue hasn't been mastered. In the last 3 weeks in the news, I'm sure everyone's read about it, Professor Jason Arday, the tragic story. His tongue, the tongues of others, all coming together, leading to a terrible end. Because the tongue still hasn't been mastered. It hasn't been mastered by anybody. And we know this, don't we? James illustrates it for his readers, and we know it for ourselves. In fact, the exact same things in our very church. We've been praying together. We sung hymns a moment ago, and we will do afterwards. And they will say incredible words. But I guarantee that someone later today or over the next week will insult a Christian person for something. As James says, we'll praise our God and Father and then we will destroy those made in his image. And we know that. We know we've done it. We know, looking around ourselves, that people here, including ourselves, will do it. Because we haven't tamed the tongue. We'll go out and evangelize the lost in the street for 1 minute and then we will fall out with a family member the next. Why? Because we haven't tamed the tongue. Preachers will preach the glories of Christ in the morning and then they will go to bed and they might lie to their wife in the evening. Why? Because they haven't tamed the tongue. Who has tamed it? And this morning I'm in front of about 100 people who all have untamable tongues. It's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Who's tamed it? The tongue. It is a deadly fire. If there was anything to harness, it is this. But who has harnessed it? Well, fourthly, verses 10 to 12. Tongues are the barometer of the heart. Tongues are a barometer of the heart. An untamable tongue provides a bit of a unique testimony. It's like an unfiltered mouthpiece of the heart. Matthew 12, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words give away what's inside. Matthew 15, for what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that defiles a person. The mouth expresses the desires, the interests, the nature of the heart. An instrument of our bodies that we all fail to tame, no matter how well we do, still gives away the heart. Our tongues are like this untamable expression of it. And we know this, don't we? I'm sure, I'm reasonably confident that if I was to ask, I'd expect quite a lot of people would say, yes, I've been angry, but I've never beaten someone up for it. I've been able to restrain my fists. I haven't stolen from someone, even though maybe there were times I was tempted to take what was theirs. I hope that people would say, I haven't cheated on someone. But I have met people, or there's been situations where the temptation's been strong or alluring. And maybe in all those situations, sin played its tricks and my heart tried to twist me, but I resisted. The desires of my heart, at least in my actions, were concealed. But I don't think people could say that of their tongues. Gives away the heart. Gordon Brown was running for Prime Minister in 2010. I didn't have to look this up. It embedded itself in my memory so vividly. I remember it even now. He met a lady called Gillian Duffy on the campaign trail. They go around when they're campaigning, and he was meeting members of the public and Labour supporters and shaking the hands and asking some questions before getting into the car. As he walked around, he'd been to a Sky News interview, and he left a microphone on a bit like this. And he was caught referring to this lady, to one of his aides, who'd said to him, oh, who was that, Gordon? And he just went, oh, some sort of bigoted woman. This became national news. He was caught on the hot mic. He apologised, and he said something very interesting. He said, I had an unguarded moment, which we all know what it means. It means my heart speaks. This time, my tongue took the opportunity to say it out loud. He's revealed his attitude, hasn't he, towards her and towards other voters. At least that was how it was read in the public eye and cost him dearly. It revealed something of what was really going on inside. A tongue that was untamed, which just came out. It seemed safe, it was there, it sort of just came out to the question. However hard we try, those who spend time with us in different situations and contexts will hear things that we say and will reveal things about us. It will reveal things that, except for our tongues, they may never have known. It makes the tongue such a good barometer. A mastery of the tongue is to master the man. The more the tongue is mastered, the more the man is mastered. If you want to know the heart underneath the man, pay very close attention to his words. They will give much away. They give much of you away. A barometer of the heart. Well, fifthly, verses 13 to 18. We're left with a conundrum, aren't we, if we think of James's original point, or the original point we made at the beginning. Teachers teach through words. Words come from the tongue. Everyone has an untamable tongue. It speaks good and evil. Tongue speaks from the heart, something that can defile. The mastery of the tongue is also the mastery of the man. And that makes a person trustworthy of being a teacher. But if the tongue is untamable, so man, if you like, can never be fully mastered or seems not to be fully masterable, who can ever be a teacher? Well, James directs us to some other qualities. He says, look at the person's life in verse 13. Look at what they're like. Everyone stumbles in their words. Now go and look at his conduct. Look at how much of him is mastered. If the tongue is the last thing to be mastered, look at how they've mastered everything else. Wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that should be in the church, the wisdom that we want to live by and define ourselves by, has a very particular character. Looks like this. James lists out a number of qualities. He says it's pure, which means it's chaste or restrained. So the person is under control of themselves in their situations and how they act and how they operate. It's peaceable, resolves conflict. It releases tension in church life. It calms situations down. It brings resolution. It's gentle. It's reasonable to the situations that it's encountering. It's not a bully. It's not overbearing. They're open to reason. They're not puffed up or convinced of their own rightness and become intransigent like a hard stone to situations. They're full of mercy. They're self-forgetting, and to be full of it means it's an overriding feature of themselves. They're self-forgetting towards others. They're compassionate, reach down to those in need. They have good fruits, says James. Good fruits. They bring profit to the body. They bring profit to the body. They build it up. They strengthen it. They bring profit to the body of the church. They're impartial, free from prejudice. They're not just that they don't look down on others, but they don't look and favour certain people either. James talks about this in chapter 2, remember, with favouritism, if you're familiar, when we looked at that a long time ago. They're not in the thrall of others. They don't just not look down, but they also don't look up and follow others as if like a puppet. They're also sincere, and perhaps this is a really key one. They're genuine. They're not underhanded or manipulative. Very easy to be manipulative with your words and how you operate. The wisdom from above is not manipulative. It's sincere. It's genuine. They're not one thing to you and hide their true feelings, their true views, what they really think. They are the footprints of those, James says, should teach us. They're the qualities of people who are under the wisdom from heaven. Who has the reins of them? You can tell by what they're doing. Who's holding the mastery of their tongue, of their lives? Well, you can see it in their lives, and they are the qualities of one who is mastered by the wisdom from heaven. And they have a conspicuous quality. Did you notice? He says they have a conspicuous quality, this sort of stamp of authenticity, which is meekness. Meekness is a patient humility. It means they have a track record of character that is seen by others before it's seen by themselves. It's almost like people spotting those features about them comes to them as a surprise, but to everyone else it was obvious. That's what meekness is. They are the people who should teach. They have a wisdom that's demonstrated in works. But there's another side of wisdom, isn't there, James talks about. He says there's earthly, unspiritual, demonic type of wisdom. Demonic doesn't mean you're possessed by demons. It means that it's demonic. It's in the likeness of evil, in likeness of those who are against God. And this wisdom comes from somewhere else. It comes from something else. It comes from bitterness, jealousy, ambition. They see their character ability long before everybody else does. And their ambition means they seize what they think is theirs. And what trails them, James says, is disorder, contention, suspicion, division, every vile practice. And he illustrates this in chapter 4, I'll just talk through, because these are the qualities that he sees in the people that he's writing to. So he gives some useful illustrations. What does he see amongst them? He sees quarrelling and arguments, fights, falling outs. And he says this is a sign of the wisdom from below, from the wisdom that's demonic, because it shows of unbridled passions, he says. You have no control of yourselves. You just get into fights. You're just ambitious. Their prayers, as you can listen to their prayers, and you can see that, he says, their prayers and petitions are shaped by their lusts. Everything's about advancing their own cause. Lord, join my agenda. This is where I'm going. Join with me, Lord, and forge the path. It says in verse 11, you speak evil about each other. You see themselves, you think of yourselves as someone who's meant to be above everybody else, and they're all subject to you. In verses 13 and 16, a presumptive spirit. operates as if they are of great importance. I should be doing this. See my work. See the Lord has blessed me in the past. I'm the one the Lord is with. It's through me that the Lord... I know what I'm... I know the scriptures. I've read them. I know. Follow my lead. A harvest and fruit of the Lord, James says, is not compatible, incompatible with bitterness, jealousy, and ambition. However successful it will appear at the moment that it's being done. We want teachers under the influence, don't we, of wisdom from heaven. We want teachers who show that they're under the influence from the wisdom of heaven. That they are mastered, and they are mastered from wisdom from heaven. Well, three applications. Application number one is this. We are all teachers to somebody. Be worthy of it. We are all teachers of somebody. Be worthy of it. Teachers are not just those who stand in the pulpit and speak on Wednesday. In fact, I was thinking when preparing this, I am sure, though I'm standing here and there are three other elders, we probably have far less influence over the members of Alien Park and teaching than it would appear. I expect, given our culture, we tend to be suspicious of authority and we tend to learn a lot more from each other. We tend to be more person of the people type people. We look for those who speak our language, support our cause. So I expect more people in the congregation have influence than maybe we do. That's why internet personality is now so influential. You seek those who speak to your felt needs, who speak to your situation. Suspicion of authority, speak truth to power is the attitude. Teachers are those to whom we've given the reins of ourselves to. They're not the people that happen to be saying teaching things. They're the people we give the reins of our lives to, who shape us and lead us. Have you considered that you are probably already a teacher to somebody, or maybe to many other people? You may hold no office, you feel unimportant, you don't think you have any influence, you might feel that you're a nobody, but you will likely still be a teacher in some capacity, or even a great capacity. The warnings and lessons of the tongue are then also for you. The warning and lessons about the mastery of the tongue and the mastery of the man or woman are for you. The warnings about the wisdom from heaven and wisdom from evil are for you. Not to just be on the lookout for it in others, we'll come to that in a minute, but to be on the lookout for it in yourselves. Older Christians, you will teach the younger. You therefore have lessons here. Whether you think you hold an office or whether you think you're a teacher or not. Older women teach the younger women, Titus. You are teachers in the church, whether you feel it or not. Parents, you naturally and by law have a captured audience in your home. You are teachers. Club leaders, you are teachers. Older siblings, you are teachers. Friends. How much counsel do we get from friends? We have friendship groups, don't we? There's always the person we default to, we listen to, because they become our teacher. Church life is usually not disrupted by elders drawing battle lines in official ways and creating great pandemonium, though that sometimes can happen. It's usually the unofficial teachers in the church, untamable tongues set amongst the members, where everyone thought the only risk was the person on the platform. Are the characters and qualities that James lists as the one who's mastered from the wisdom of heaven true of you? Because you will be a teacher to somebody. And James, when he's speaking, remember, he is not speaking to the person on the platform or the person leading the study. He is speaking to the members. He is speaking to you, whoever desires to be a teacher. They are things that should be true of all of us. Are our qualities, characteristics, ones that are mastered by the wisdom from heaven? Are we taming our tongues by the wisdom from heaven? James is speaking to you. Well, secondly, we must spend time with our teachers and really listen to their words. As I said, teachers are not just those who sit, stand at the front or lead Wednesdays. And as I said, they may not in reality be much of your teacher, however hard they may try to be. Teachers are those who you've given the reins of your life to, who shape you, who fashion you, who lead us. Whether that's at home, in the podcasts that we listen to, or speaking through the pages of the books that we read. Gordon Brown always sticks in my mind because it shows that, yes, he was a politician, but in reality, we are all like politicians. The more we become comfortable with people, think of Gordon. He would have met all the public. He would have said, yeah, I'm going to be Prime Minister. I'll solve all your problems. Gets in the car with his aide. Oh, I had to go around and talk to the public. So bigoted. Yeah? The audience changes. The car doors are closed. There's a microphone inside. As people get more comfortable, as you become more comfortable, as you spend more time with people, as you sit in different situations, you begin to see more of what people really think. You get past the weather, the football results, maybe talking about the morning sermon, because there's a common cause, we're all there, maybe criticising it extensively, and you begin to get more to the mouthpiece of the heart. Do you really listen to people? Do you really listen to what they are teaching you? Do you really ask, challenge, listen to the people you've given the reins of your life to? Do you listen to all their words in all the situations to gauge the barometer of their heart? And this probably comes to the crux of the matter. And this is something I think is really important. And you pick it up when James talks of what teaching and the wisdom from heaven is. Teaching is not the knowledge being shared, is it? Did you notice James's characteristics? It's not the knowledge being shared. It's the character of the person you are becoming. Notice that the wisdom from heaven, James did not repeat some of the teaching and theology that Paul says. He doesn't say, this is the things of first importance. He doesn't repeat what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about that Christ died, etc., was risen from the dead. He doesn't list a set of theological statements. He says the wisdom of heaven is not a theology, a theological idea. It's not a particular view of sin or a view of Sunday or music or spiritual gifts. When you listen to your teachers, do you listen to those correctness of facts? They may be important. Do you listen to if things ring true for you in terms of what they're saying? Is this right? Is that what the Bible verse means? Or do you listen to the character of the man or woman that they are teaching you to become? The cause they're teaching you to participate in, the life that you are to lead. Did you notice the wisdom from heaven from James was not a repeat of Christian theology? It was a caricature of the fully matured Christian person. The tongue's power isn't its ability to be factually inaccurate or theologically in error. Its power is not that it might mean that we're not completely informed accurately. It's the fact that it can destroy our very person. And it can make us participate in the destruction of others. It can make us destroy the very church we think we are building. Its danger, that's its power, its danger is that it's untamable. And it's worst wielded in by the hearts of wicked people who can twist others to do evil. We've seen that in our church, haven't we? In fact, I won't mention that, you know the specifics, I won't mention on the recording. We already know of things where that's true. And it's not the theology that's the problem, is it? It's not whether it's true or the teachings of the Bible. The problem is evil heart wielding words and turning people to do insane things, to destroy themselves, to destroy the very thing they think they're building. This was a shock to the families of Marshall Applewhite's followers. They couldn't believe that reasonable people could take their own lives for something so ridiculous. But an evil heart wielding a tongue can make what seemingly sensible people become fools and do the most incredibly ridiculous things. So do you ask? Do you challenge? Do you listen? Do you listen to your teacher's words in all situations? Are they making you a person influenced by the wisdom from heaven, building the character of God, or are they making you something else? Well, finally, number three, we must spend time with our teachers and watch their works and their character. How much time do you spend in the presence of the people who teach you? There are four elders here. How much time do you spend watching our lives, watching our works and our character? The teaching of our mouths, I say our because I'm one of them, teaching of our mouths comes from a character of heart. The qualification to teach comes from the graces of their character, not just to James, but also 1 Timothy, when they looked at the qualifications of elders. It's the graces of their character, not the attractiveness of what they say. The genuineness of what they teach is seen from an integrity in their life. So do you watch for the wisdom from above? That both qualifies, but it also encourages imitation. Elders are publicly portrayed. They're here. You can see them, handle them. If there's anybody that you can follow, probe, query, learn from, challenge, it's the person here. Are there others in the church who teach you? Like I said, often we are not the main teachers. In reality, there are lots of others who can hold more influence, who the reins of your life is genuinely held by. They will hold no office, but they are your teachers. How much of their lives do you see and experience? How much do the graces of their lives flow from them? Those graces flow from them. Do you hold them in high regard? Idolize them because of a caricature of what you think they might be or should be, and follow them? I've been in this situation. I was a young Christian at a church. It wasn't here, previous church. I had the same thing. It was easy to get caught up in an older Christian's aura and caricature what you assume they must be like in their godliness, and then you simply adopt their views and their character. But you never really knew them. You never really looked for the qualities that James speaks of. You just assume they must be there and follow what they're doing. This both qualifies them as a teacher. This isn't just for elders, these things. This is for anyone, all of us. That's what qualifies them. The graces that James highlights. They should encourage imitation. But they're publicly portrayed. They're here. You can see them. Handle them. Do so. Maybe there are some in the church, or perhaps particularly who speak through the page you listen to, who've almost become a bit like a disciple. I often think this with podcasts and books. We read books, we listen to podcasts, and we sort of become a disciple to the book or the podcast. They shape our thinking. They really become our teachers. They're your shield, your reinforcements. When things challenge you, you go back to the book. You go back to the podcast because it's safe and it tells you what you want to know. It validates your life and what you're doing. Your time is spent at their feet, listening to them. But that's a real danger, isn't it? The words on the page and the voices that you listen to have no life to watch. You have no graces to observe. You are just an audience to an untamable tongue. YouTube is filled with people with much to say and an overwhelming ambition to say it. Teachers are a wonderful blessing. That all sounds very harsh, doesn't it, what I've just said? But it's very important. Teachers are a wonderful blessing. But we want to be shaped by the wisdom from heaven. It must be in us because we are likely all teachers. So don't read what I've just said and go, well, I'm going to start being all... People will do that to you if you are a teacher. So it should be in all of us. We'll all be a teacher in some form to somebody. But we must also look for those things and listen for those things in those we wish to imitate. Nobody is perfect. An elder will stumble. I might get things wrong in my sermon. You will find faults in the way I live. Teachers can error. But the question is, do they possess the wisdom from heaven? What is the character and person they are teaching you to become? It will preserve you from ruin. It will build you in the character of the wisdom from heaven, from the Lord. I want to finish with this. There's one person that James, for what James says, is not true. Someone whose tongue was never set on fire by the fires of hell. He was a fully mastered man. He always was. His tongue is always safe. And his life a perfect representation of a character under the influence of heaven. Because he was from heaven, and he is the exact imprint of the God who is the wisdom. And his testimony is entirely reliable. 39 people died under Marshall Applewhite's teaching. We, spiritually, are already dead. Unless we listen to the one teacher we must all follow, all listen to, who is the perfect one who meets all the criteria. Jesus. Through him, dead people live. Whether you are a Christian here tonight, this morning, or you're not a Christian this morning, above everything else, there is one teacher everyone must listen to. Jesus. He teaches in here. His words are here. His life is here. You can apply the same principles that James sets out to his readers to the Lord Jesus. You can see that he is the perfect teacher. And God says this of him: "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, well, we pray that you would help us, Lord. Lord, firstly, to be examples. Lord, we know that we can have faults and failings, and Lord, we want to be in your image. We want to be after your likeness. Lord, help us to do so. Lord, help us to be people who are mastered by the wisdom of heaven. Help us to be mastered by you. Lord, we so need it. We so need to be under your thrall, under disciples of you. Lord, help us to be so. And Lord, help us to be good teachers. Lord, we know that we teach many people in different ways. Lord, we pray that you'd fill us as a church, Lord, as people who are worthy to be taught by, worthy to be followed, because we are imitators of the Lord Jesus. Lord, build us in our character, build us in our conduct, and Lord, guard our words. Lord, it is such a stark warning to think of the power of the tongue, and we know in our own lives how we have been deceived, tricked, manipulated, and we see then the power of the tongue. We have seen people who've gone off the rails in their Christian lives because they have been deceived and duped and wooed by the tongue. And we've also seen people, Lord, who have become a hero in the Christian faith because they've been built up and encouraged by the wisdom from God through the work of a tongue. Lord, we pray that you would press into us, Lord, that desire to be transformed more and more into your image. And Lord, we pray that you give us a right scrutiny of those who teach, Lord. Lord, help us to focus on the right things. Lord, what are we being built, being fashioned by? What are we being shaped by? Lord, press these into us. And we think in our own church life how people band together and they form cliques and groups and oppositions. And Lord, we just think that is exactly what James says in James 4. It's the very problem. It isn't the theology. It isn't any of that, Lord. It is the character of the man, the character of the woman being actively destroyed before our eyes, the church being destroyed by those who think they're building it. Lord, help us, Lord, to be well taught. Help us to be fashioned in our characters, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. And let us look, Lord, always to the great master teacher. Lord, help us always to run to him, to seek him, to learn of him, to take his yoke upon us and let him lead us. Lord, we pray, help us to be a master people. Let us be master well amongst our membership, Lord, and ultimately, Lord, let us be master well by the Lord Jesus, that we might always follow him and be more fashioned and shaped, more into his image. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our final hymn is Above the Voices of the World Around Me, 529.